This morning, we are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3. So if you go to chapter 3, you're in the wrong chapter. So that was just a test, just to see if you guys were paying attention to what we talked about last week. We did, you know, lightning break speed in our time through the Word in 1 Peter. We did two verses last week, so we're going to go for broke today, and we're going to do verse 3 through 9. But it's some interesting things that I don't want to miss, you know, some stuff in here that I want to take a few moments with and go over. So let's look at verse 3. Remember, he's writing to these pilgrims who've been dispersed around, and the pilgrims are us, anybody who was a follower of Jesus Christ. They were scattered around, and we kind of talked about just who Peter was, you know, as an apostle, and we talked about his life, and we kind of went back in our own minds, remember, and remembered who it was that was communicating to us, because that matters. Who's communicating to us? Not only was he an apostle, but man, he was a great example to us, because most all of us identify at one point or another with who Peter was. You know, he certainly would blurt out certain things. Some of us have more of a tendency than that than others, but he would say certain things and do certain things. But man, he walked with the Lord physically on this earth. He was called by the Lord to have a relationship with him and to spend time with him. He was discipled by the Lord directly himself. He was there, you know, at the time when in the garden when they came to apprehend him. He watched the healings and miracles take place. He then ends up kind of rejecting, you know, denying that he even knows Jesus, you know, and kind of fumbles, to say the least. You know, there's a lot of things that went on, you know, that we all can look at and say, man, you know, I'm so glad that these examples are there, because I'm that guy, or I'm that person, or, you know, so we can see all that. He was a big fisherman. He was, you know, not an educated guy necessarily, but a super capable guy. He had solid, and this is important, I challenge all of us as disciples, as followers of Jesus, he had a solid working knowledge of the Scripture. In other words, he understood kind of the whole scope of what was being conveyed, and then he was able to work that into his daily life. And it was a working knowledge of the Scripture, and we saw that play out, and we see that in his writings, and we're going to talk about that as we get into it this morning. What a wonderful example, though. And we know that then in maybe late 64 AD, after this had been written, he's writing to people who are struggling, going through persecution and difficulty. Roman government is pushing against them. The Jewish culture pushes against them when they run into that. And the church is just being, you know, marginalized in its culture and yet exploding all at the same time. You know, we look at countries like China where they're it's an oppressive as far as Christianity generally goes. And they're not pro that. But we see the church in China flourishes. The underground church flourishes. This is true in a lot of other parts of the world too. We have a weird tendency as Christians to flourish under oppressive situations. And so, when you and I get pushed and pressed and crushed, man, watch what maybe God's gonna squeeze out of your pores. You know, that's a good thing. You get what I'm saying? You know, when we're in difficult times, sometimes that squeezes the God out of us in a good way. It oozes out of our being. So, that's a good morning breakfast type conversation, isn't it? Anyway, we'll move on. Let's read this. I'll start in verse 3, and we'll read all the way through verse 9, and then we'll go back and kind of take it apart and look at it and see what the Lord has for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father, as we look at this, we just ask that you would give us just a real insight today. Lord, I would ask that you would touch my mind and my heart, my words, Lord, that they be anointed and from you, from your throne, from your presence. Lord, the thought and the time thinking through and studying through this, Lord, may it yield dividends to my brothers and sisters and to my own walk, that we might grow closer to you. Lord, give us ears to hear what you would say today. In Jesus' name, amen. You and I, as we look at the idea of hope, because he talks here at the very beginning about this being begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. You know, this, when we think about this hope, when I think about hope, it's kind of interesting. You know, I spin around in my mind think, well, what is hope? You know, oh gosh, you know, I hope my flight's on time. You know, I'm not always very optimistic depending upon what airline I'm with, but I'm hoping that my flight's on time. Well, I'm trying to give you examples, and I'm getting your minds going on what we think about that word hope and how we're hopeful, but it's kind of got this like limited view of what we're hoping for. You know, while I'm hoping it goes okay, that doesn't sound extremely hopeful. Right? You know, because it's got this little nuance connected to it. Like, yeah, I'm hoping, but I know it probably won't work out that way. You get what I'm saying? It's kind of got this sliver of, negative reality that's connected with the world in which we live to some extent, right? Even if you're a half full glass kind of person, it's still possible to have that vantage point a lot of times where, yeah, I'm just hoping that, you know, I mean, if you're redlining in the bottom of your tank, you can hope all you want, but when you're out of gas, you're out of gas, right? You know? And so the reality is you can sit there and, oh, I'm hoping, you know, that I can make it to the gas station. You know, but you get the idea. Now, it becomes fairly deflated quickly when things kind of implode. And it doesn't go like we had hoped it would go. So Christians are scattered all over the known world at the time. The government is the Roman government that is the dominant government in the region and the known world at the time. And it's becoming increasingly oppressive against Christianity. People are being thrown into the Colosseum with lions and being torn apart into various body parts, you know, just shredded. I mean, this is what's happening to people just like you and me. Followers of Jesus Christ, just like us, that's what was going on. And so pretty serious things were happening, and there would be some element of fear potentially taking place. This idea of hope and what you and I might see as hope, or how limited my scope of hope might be. You know, I can hope for something, but then it kind of, it's like a balloon that just, all the air comes out of it, or, you know, it just kind of deflates. And so I think hope has a tendency to do that. Now, when we read through the scriptures, it is hope. I believe this is out of Vine's expository dictionary, but on biblical words, but it's the constant expectation of future good coming from the hand of God, basically. So it's an anticipation that God, the creator of all things, is got good. Now, connect this, what he says. So hope for us, when we read hope, when we just read it, what he says, this living hope, that word hope there is with an expectation of good coming from it. Now, I've got to link Romans 8:28 with that. I got to, you know, all things work together for good, you know, for those who love God and are the called according to the purpose. Now, do all things work together for good for just everybody? No. But man, I've got to catch yourself on that. A lot of times we'll say that to somebody. Well, you know, I'm sure it's going to work out, you know, that's hopeful. But reality is it really probably might not. You know, it's not, everything's not working out good for those who are not followers of God. Do you realize that? I mean, it's not. What awaits those who don't follow and don't believe in Jesus Christ, what awaits them once this life expires is not something you or I would wish upon any person on the face of this earth. Eternal separation from God. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a living hope. So, something that plagues all of us, and it links us to the very beginning of our Bible, something that plagues every human being is the fact that death is coming. Every human being, everybody, we are linked together with the fact that death is coming. And that it links us all the way back to Adam and Eve. It links us all the way back to the very beginning. Now, if you read in the back part of the Bible, and we read the front part of the Bible, and we read what it looked like in the very beginning, in the first few chapters, in the early chapters of Genesis, and as God creates the heavens and the earth, and he likes it. Even humanity upon creation, he likes it. This is good. This is a good thing. I figure when God says it's good, it's probably super awesome. You know? I mean, he's God. So if he says, yeah, it's good, this is good. So go all the way back in your mind and think, okay, so God made us. And then Revelation 4:11. I like the King James version on this particularly because it says we are created for his good pleasure. You have been created. We're created to be in fellowship and have this relationship with God. Remember, Adam and Eve would walk with God in the cool of the day in the garden. They were just there to tend in the garden. They were just hanging out in perfect fellowship with God. There was no breach. They just interacted with God and it was all good in that sense. They were told, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Now, physical death started to lock in. They're designed to be eternal, but at the time that they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then all of a sudden it clicks in, but something died instantly then, and it was the breach that caused them to have no longer that same intimate fellowship with God. Adam and Eve, simply stated, could no longer, through successions of generations later, here we are, you know, thousands of years later, through the succession of time, we're created to have fellowship with God. We're created to interact with God. We're designed in the similitude or the likeness of God. We're designed to have fellowship with God. And that is the only time when we have fellowship with God that we find the fulfillment, that we find the all of what it means to be a person. We find all that we're looking for is encompassed in that relationship with God. We find everything we need, everything we want, everything is there in that with him. And we long for that. We desire that. It's a drive mechanism, but we as human beings try and fill that with all kinds of stuff. All kinds of intellectual pursuits, all kinds of physical pursuits, all kinds of monetary pursuits, we just try and fill that void until we realize, man, that is, because every road I ever went down in the world always ended up the same dead end, empty. Wow, I'm stuck here at the end of this road and it's just me. Sweet. You know? That's why I started this journey, you know? You know what I mean? Every time I get at the end, it's just the same thing. It's just, yes, awesome, you know? I say that very facetiously. It's not awesome. It's emptiness. And so, apart from God, so this living hope that we've been entrusted, that's been given to us, it's something that's not just this hope that's linked to something that's potentially going to perish. I can remember back to my youngest years of just, you know, things happen. People die. Death becomes real. At a certain age, you realize, wow, you know, whether it's a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or whomever, you know, someone close, you know, it dies and it just becomes real and it gets in your head, you know? Wow, this is real. Yeah, we're all plagued with that. We're created to have fellowship and be eternal, connected to God. Sin enters in. Adam can't and Eve can't pass on that eternal being. They can't pass on what they no longer possess. When you read that, it says, have been begotten again. This is the same terms being used in John chapter 3 when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders, remember, that came to him. He said, what must I do? You know, they want to have this age-abiding life, this eternal life. They see this quality, this presence of Jesus. But that word begotten again is born again. We have to be born again. That's why it says we must, in John's gospel, you must be born again. It's not an option. In other words, in order to have the eternal relationship with God, the physical, we know we're going to physically die, but the spirit needs to be revived and born again. It has to happen. And so when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, that's what happens. We become born again, right? He says we have been, with that in context, let's think about it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, and this is his mercy, and his mercy is not giving us what we deserve. So that's mercy, not giving us what we deserve. I deserve, you deserve, we deserve forever separation from God, whether regardless of how you view yourself, that's how God views you and me. That's what the Bible says. Because we have a sin nature, we deserve hell. That's what the Bible describes for us. I know that's not the Mr. Goodbar's conversation, but it's the truth. Has begotten us because of this abundant mercy, not giving us what we deserve, but has begotten, instead of giving us what we deserve, he gives us, hey, you can have everlasting life. He gives us that. We can be born again. We can be begotten again to a living hope, not a dead idea thing, not the possibility that this may not work out, but it's a living hope, something that's alive. So we remember when we talk about what Jesus accomplished on the cross, he conquered sin and death. I think in Hebrews 2 gives us a little bit of insight on this thought. In verse 14, it says, inasmuch then, of chapter 2 of Hebrews, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He holds this thing, the enemy holds us hostage-like with this thing. And it's that fear of ultimate death, physical death. Because our question is, what happens to us? When we die, what happens? You know, there are those that would just say, oh, well, you know, you just die and your physical body decays and you just, you know, it's, that's it, you know. But there's something in us that says, no, there's something more to all this. There's something more to all this. Why do you think there's so many ideas, religiously speaking, and little mini gods all over the world? Why do you think that all exists? Because there are people who are trying to answer that question. What happens to us? What happens to me? I am so excited to tell you this morning that I know that I know that I know when I inhale on this side and exhale on the other side, my last breath, inhale here, exhale on the other side, I know exactly where I'm going to be. Man, that's a living hope. You see what I'm saying? That's what we've got. We've got this living hope. He says in verse 15, the author of Hebrews says in verse 15 of chapter 2, he says, and release those, so Jesus by his sacrificial death on the cross, identifying with us, becoming flesh and blood like us, gives himself as that ultimate sacrifice, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We have been subject. That's speaking of us. Who? We're going to release those, release us. We've been released. If I could tell you anything this morning, be released. You're released from the bondage of the fear of death that all their lifetime were subject to that bondage. Apart from our knowing Jesus Christ, we are subject to that bondage. So this goes all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis as this story unfolds. It goes all the way back there and starts to track for us this idea of God's the creation. We are created to have fellowship. Then there's the fall that happens. Now then there's the redemptive plan that God puts in motion. As he puts that redemptive plan in motion, he shows us what that would look like. He does it all through the sacrificial system and all the Levitical law and all these shows, all what this would look like. But we're supposed to be looking for a savior in the midst of this. And then all of a sudden it leads us, when we get to Jesus, the Messiah comes. And he fulfills that redemptive idea, plan that's put in motion. And then he goes on to the conclusion, doesn't he? And shows us what it's all, ultimately, we end up in his presence forever. It talks about what the new heaven and new earth will be created and all the, just where we all end up. This is what the end result of it all is. So no longer am I or are you in the bondage that everybody lives with, that bondage, but we are now, we've been born again to this living hope, and it was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This validated everything. He is the only one that resurrected never to die again. Remember Lazarus? Because you go back in your mind, well, no, that's not true, Pastor. You know, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, so he's, oh yeah, I know. He died again though. You know, Jesus once crucified, put in the tomb, 3 days, resurrected. The resurrection is the validation and the proof of the living hope that we have. The resurrection is like the seal on it, the affirmation that, oh, he did what he said he would do, and it's a done deal. So when we talk about a living hope, it's not the same as the kind of hope that we have on this side of things. This side of things, the hope's kind of shallow a lot of times. Why is this so important? But Pastor, what are you driving at? I kind of get the general picture. Because you know what? Life can be difficult. Life can be very difficult sometimes. Life can be very unfair, as many of you know. We can be subjected to things that we never wanted to be subjected to. We can go through difficulties that we never anticipated we would go through. We can have twists and turns that were never even dreamed or thought would occur. We can subject ourselves foolishly to things and then, you know, why did I get myself into that? You know, all kinds, there's just, the variables are unknown, you know, the amount of possibility of craziness that could occur and the suffering that could ensue. And why this is so important, what this is linked to, is his communication to you and God's communication to you and I, that yeah, it may be difficult. Yeah, it might be a challenge. Yes, that's true, but you have a living hope. It's not just a good idea that you hope works out. No, this is a factual, trustworthy end that you and I have of everlasting life given to us. It's a living hope. It's alive. It's not just a set of ideas. This becomes very significant as he goes on in the validation we saw. Because, you know, let's face it, my human hopes kind of dwindle as time goes by because, you know, we won't be we won't be the professional surfers that maybe we wanted to be at one time, just traveling the globe, surfing and spending time on the beach. That's not going to happen. That ship sailed. No, I'm not going to do that. You go down your list, whatever your bucket list in your mind was. Well, gosh, you know, I was going to be a professional ball player, and that's not going to happen. As time goes by, this is the thing with age. As time goes by, you realize, oh yeah, that's not going to happen. You know, well, I was going to be this, or I was going to do that. Oh yeah, no, that's not likely now. You know, you see, that hope fades, right? But with God, the opposite is true. All of a sudden, I get closer toward Him, and I realize, oh man. This is really going to happen, man. I'm going to see Him face to face. This is really going to go down. I'm actually going to breathe my last on this side, and I'm going to see Him. You know, it starts, so there's great encouragement with a living hope versus my side of it. The other, as I get closer to heaven, becomes so true and so real because I've been born again. Now, he goes on and says, that after the resurrection, he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have this living hope. We're born again to this living hope, to an what? Inheritance. So there is this benefit package that's our inheritance. Now, this is what's crazy about an inheritance on this side. Young people, pay attention. The inheritance on this side, somebody could get in there and change the will at the last minute. And everything you had hoped that you were going to get, out the door. They decided on the Sierra Club and not you, you know? I don't know what it might have been, you know? But they just had some radical, whimsical thought, and you got dealt out of the inheritance. But see, not so with God. Check it out. This inheritance, this thing that's been entrusted with, it is incorruptible. It's an instrument, so the piece of paper, it can't get destroyed. You get what I'm saying? It's incorruptible. See, the instrument that's used, instrument meaning the documentation of this, it's incorruptible. It cannot be destroyed. Undefiled. It's undefiled. It can't be tampered with or changed. You see, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ and you've placed yourself in His hand, as He says, the Bible says so clearly, neither height nor depth nor power nor principality, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. All you got to do is stay in Christ Jesus. That's it. John chapter 15, and you're home free. Abide in Him, you're safe. Forever and ever and ever in all eternity. Isn't that great to know that we have this inheritance? It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. And I love this. Reserved in heaven for you. There's this thing that's set aside for you and me in all eternity. This inheritance that's yours as a follower of Jesus Christ. That which belongs to you in Him, it's reserved. It's set aside. So, a couple of things with when I think of, reserved. Means that, it's my name's been put on it. There are certain things that my dad one day, and this is prior to him going to be with Jesus. We were talking one day. I don't wear it because it's too fancy for me, but he had this really cool, and I always liked it. It was a very expensive, it was a very, very cool looking watch. Some of us like watches. I don't even know why. I don't even care what time it is most of the time. But some people really like watches are cool. Anyway, he had this really cool watch, very expensive watch. It was very, very nice. And I said, man, we were talking. It was kind of hard to communicate because he had a brain tumor, and so he was there, but it was just hard to communicate a little bit. And we were talking about, I asked him what time it was, and I saw him look at his watch. Hey, Dad, that is just such a great watch, And I was just making small talk with him. He goes, you like it, son? Yeah, it's really cool. He goes, you know what? When I can't wear it anymore, it's yours. Because he knew he was going to die, and he died in a few weeks after that. I've still got it. I don't wear it. I've worn it a couple times. I've worn it at my kids' weddings. That's kind of a weird thing that I do, but, you know, just to remind me that, you know, the extension of the family and stuff, that we're all there together. Anyway, time keeps moving on type deal. But the idea is that this inheritance, it's reserved. So my dad kind of reserved that for me. This isn't for your older brother. This isn't for your older sister. This is reserved. I want you to have this. He reserved it for me. You see, God's done that for you and I. There's things reserved for you and I in heaven. Things set aside for you. Things set aside for me. That he's set aside for us as followers of his. It's set aside for you. And it can't be taken away. It can't be destroyed. Nothing can happen to it. It's tucked away. And I like the other thing about this idea about something being reserved, or about this hope and these the inheritance that's incredible. I like to make sure you got a reservation. You ever shown up to the you think you're at the right hotel? You know? You think you're at the right place? But your name's not on the reservation list. It's happened to me. It's very unpleasant, especially in foreign countries. But that's a whole nother thing, isn't it now? But the idea is, you know, get your reservation, right? How do I get a reservation? By being born again. You see how it works? We want to have that reserved for us. The only way we get our name on the list and get the reservation is by being born again. And that's what he's talking about here. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so in the days in which we live, as time is kind of drawing to a close, well, some politicians today say that we only have a few years left. I don't know. Some say 10 or 12 years. I'm not sure I believe exactly why they think that might be the case. But, oh, my goodness, that just opens another thought. We'll stay out of that. But, you know, look, our times, the Bible says, are in his hand. Your life, my life, he's got the number of our days. I don't know. But he's got them. And that's all that matters. We want to keep our eyes fixed on that. Who are kept by the power of God. All of this is kept not by your power, by you saying and doing always the right thing. Because you know what? If you work at that, you're going to fail. You can't always say or do the right thing, and neither can I. You'll fail. I'll fail. So what happens then? Is my name going to come off the reservation list? Nope, because it's kept by the power of God through faith. Not by the power of you or your doing anything, but by simply you believing what he said right here. That he is going to keep it under his power and his ability. Oh, I'm thankful for that. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, and it's true, in this, you and I greatly rejoice. We're saying thank you, praise God for that. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And I know trials can be difficult. Trials can last a lot more than a day or a headache for the afternoon. Trials can go on and on and on and on. They can be very extensive. There are those who have ailments and are in a trial. Read up on Johnny Erickson Tata is a great example of a follower of Jesus who's you know just been struggled with because of an accident is paraplegic, you know, but man, faithful servant of God, continues to proclaim the word, you know, and keeps things centered on the right stuff. You know, various trials, you know, we're plagued by these various, grieved by them, struggling with them, but that these trials, these various trials are happening, that the genuineness of your faith, they're like a fiery trial, you know, that's described. And fire has a way. Remember when he talked, he's going to get into this purification thing. He says that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire. He's talking about the that you heat up the gold, the ore, and get it to a certain temperature, and then you start scraping the impurities off the top, right? Remember? You just keep scraping it off the top. You know, and how the person that was the goldsmith or whomever that was doing that, how they would know if it was done? They look down into the crucible, which is heated up super hot, after they keep scraping the dross off, keep scraping the impurities off, and they keep looking into it like this, and they scrape, and they keep looking into it like this. All of a sudden, when all the impurities are out, they see the exact reflection. When there's nothing left of me, we just sung it. Only him. That's all that's left. The one who's, we're in the crucible. The one who's the master craftsman is God, Jesus, looking in. And when all he sees is his face, oh yeah, done. One day we're going to be face to face with him. What a great thing. That genuineness of your faith, that's what's being purified, the genuineness of your faith. And it's more precious than that gold that would perish, though it is tested by fire, may be found. It's so much more of more value. And I love it every time. We're going to find Peter uses the word precious fairly often. It's a big, brawny fisherman, dude. You know, and I just think of this guy. You know, I've met a lot of, you know, I've been on a lot of job sites. I've been around a lot of, you know, pretty crazy, you know, construction guys and stuff. And I'm just thinking, you know, some of those guys, I'm just thinking, I can't see them using the word precious, you know, in any sentence, in any context, you know. But then when I see, you know, this big brawny fisherman saying, yeah, man, it's just precious. And you just see this guy, yeah, it's just precious. You kind of sense that, you know, coming through the pages as he's just describing this. It's more precious than gold that perishes, that genuineness of your faith. It's being purified through the trial, through the difficulty, that it may be found in the praise and honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we see him or he shows up, when it's expressed, man. And then this is Peter, and this is the end of verse 7, heading into verse 8. So Peter's thinking this from his mind's eye. So get inside his head for just a second and think about it. Peter's looking at this. He's describing this. When you see his face, you know, and he's trying to say, you know, that you're going to be able to have this face-to-face interaction. And he's talking about that's that faith, that the revelation, when he's revealed and you see him, you know. And when that happens, you see him face-to-face, and he's describing, and then he says, that faith, that believing on whom having, in verse 8, not seeing you love. Remember last week when we started this, we started talking about he's writing to people that largely had never, they've just come to faith through the spreading of the gospel message, like we have come to faith through the spreading of the gospel message. We, in our mind's eye, can try and engage ourselves in an interaction and through the realm of the Spirit with a connection with Jesus for sure. But we can't say we've seen him face to face. Oh, Peter says, oh, your faith, that which you believe. But, you know, he's writing with such confidence because, you know, he walked with Jesus. He would sit across the table and eat and look Jesus straight in the eye. He would hang out with Jesus. He watched the withered hand come out, right? He watched him heal. I mean, I'm telling you, I'd be completely tripped out on the withered hand thing, but I'm telling you, I'd be looking at Jesus watching this go down. Like, I was just like, wow. What was that all about? You know what I mean? You know, it's like, tuck that one away, waiting for further information. That'll be interesting to hear about around the dinner table. This will be an interesting conversation later, you know. What all went down, you know? He's got this in his, he knows they haven't seen his face, but he has. He not only saw his face while he walked with the Lord, but he saw his face after he was crucified and resurrected. He saw Jesus and interacted with Jesus. Think about it. Remember when he hung out on the seashore with, man, John chapter 21, great read. That's a good morning read. Get up early in the next few days and just get a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or whatever you like and just sit there and read John chapter 21. Breakfast by the sea with Jesus. When we go to Israel, that's one of the things. I love being there and I love teaching in that particular location. You know, just going out by the sea and just thinking of what that must have been like. You've just totally blown it. And you thought, you know what? This has been a cool few years hanging out with Jesus. This is pretty awesome. He's gone. He's been crucified. They're probably going to come and kill us next. I think I'm going to go back to work. You know? Back to fishing. You know what I mean? Just, you know? But that was his autopilot, right? That's just what he knew to do. That's just default was, well, get back to work, go fishing, you know? And so he just hangs out, and all of a sudden it's the Lord shows up. I love Jesus interrupting things. He shows up. In the middle of wild, crazy things, he shows up. Peter's talking about that kind of, you haven't seen him, but you love him, and that's awesome. And he says, though now you do not see him, yet believing by faith, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Having not seen you love, you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice. That joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's carrying this out that, yeah, the trials and the difficulties are real. Yeah, it's going to go on. But you know what? At the end of all of that, you're going to see his face. There's an inheritance that he holds for you. Incorruptible, undefiled. It does not fade away. You see, when everything gets stripped back, it's really what we live for as Christians. Because what our desire is to one day, no matter what our backdrop is, we want to walk in to his presence. We want him to say, ah. If you had a good father, you know, I know a lot of you maybe haven't, and I'm sorry for that. But for those of us who did have a good father, there's nothing like your father putting his hand on your shoulder and looking you in the eye and saying, well done. Men and women, brothers and sisters, young and old, as followers of Jesus Christ, that's really what we live for. That day when he puts his hand on our shoulder. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done or how messed up you've done. He loves us. He's got a plan. And all he wants to do is move in your life. And he just wants to one day put his hand on your shoulder and say, well done. Well done. And you know, if you can receive it, I think the Lord wants to do that even now. He wants to touch our lives that way. He wants you to know that you're in it to win it because he's already finished it. It's done. All you and I got to do is stay on the trail. Just stay on the trail. And he does everything else. Just stay on the trail. Don't worry about the other trails. Just stay on the trail. Keep following Jesus. Keep following Jesus. That's all that really matters. I want those of you who may be wondering, hey, I'm not so sure I'm on the trail. I maybe have gotten off the trail. As we ask, I'm going to ask them to begin to pass out the bread and the cup for communion right now. As that's being distributed, we'll worship in just a moment too. But as we worship, could we just contemplate that thought that one day, we want to be standing there and just have him put his hand on us and say, well done. Good job. You know, he loves you. He loves me. I believe he would say that to us today as his sons and daughters. I believe he would convey that to us if you can receive it. I really believe that. So our contemplation is, do you know that you know that you have an inheritance set aside for you? In other words, if you don't know the Lord yet personally, if you're here and you're just kind of wondering about that, I want you to know, take the bread, take the cup, and we can pray right now, then ask, before we partake of this, we'll ask that the Lord would make himself known to you, that you would open your heart to him. It's a simple prayer of faith, so it's not complicated. And that's really what this is all about, ultimately, isn't it? It's about us knowing the Lord and about us having an opportunity to introduce those around us to know the Lord, too. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have conquered sin and death and that you have set us free from the bondage of sin and death and liberated us to a living hope in you. What a wonderful truth, Lord. And we just want to revel in that, enjoy that, praise you for that throughout this week. Lord, no matter what comes our way, would you cause us to be mindful of the inheritance that is tucked away safely in eternity. And that everlasting life doesn't just begin when we leave this earth physically, but everlasting life begins when we give our life to you. That's where life really begins. And we're walking it out, and we will just walk out into eternity as that time goes. And so, Lord, for those who need to refresh their journey with you, and those who need to start a journey with you, that simple prayer of faith where we acknowledge that we have no capability of ourselves of living this perfect life that would be pleasing to you. And so we're sinners, meaning we just miss the mark. We can't live that perfect standard, but Jesus, that's where the prayer begins. Jesus, would you forgive me of all of my sin? Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and that I need a Savior, and I want to ask that you would become my personal Lord and Savior, and I invite you. I open my heart to you. I ask that you would come into my life and make my heart your home. And I thank you for doing that. I thank you for saving me. And I thank you for giving me everlasting life. Fill me with your Spirit. Cause me with the ability to just be faithful and trust you with all things. I ask this in Jesus' name. Jesus, we thank you for the bread and the cup that we hold in our hands. For those who have prayed that prayer, whether it's for the first time or whether we've said it many times, I say that with deep conviction every time I say it. And I just thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. And this bread, you broke this bread with the disciples in the upper room. And you told them, whenever you do this in remembrance of me. It was during the time of the Passover. All pointing to this finished work that he was heading to in just a few short hours from then. And he knew it. And so he instituted this to be something that throughout the generations until we go to be in his presence, that we would do this side of eternity and celebrate the table, remembering how good you are, Jesus, and what you've done for us, your redemptive plan. And that you've caused us to be a part of it. And we say thank you, Lord. You are the bread of life. You've declared that. And that everything that we need is found in you. You sustain us. Your word says that your body was broken. You received lashings and stripes. And Isaiah said that by those stripes we would receive healing. So those who need a healing touch, Lord, we just receive that from you. And Lord, there may be people on our hearts and minds that we're thinking of that don't know you, that we're praying for. It could be moms and dads or aunts or uncles or cousins, nieces and nephews, brothers and sisters, friends, coworkers. And Lord, we want to intercede on their behalf and ask that, Lord, you would make yourself known to them. You see their faces as we see their faces in our hearts and minds. And so, Lord, we would pray that they would come to know you. So, Lord, you told us to do this in remembrance of you, not just the past, but acknowledging and recognizing your presence even right now. And we wonderfully become linked to you, having partaken of you being the bread and all of us having a little portion of it. And as it goes into our body and we assimilate it, we become uniquely a part of one another as the body of Christ here on this earth. So Lord, we ask that you bless the bread right now as we partake of it together. And Lord, in our other hand, we hold the cup representing your shed blood. That without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no remission of sin. Your word is so clear. We're all linked back to Adam. We all suffer the fear of death prior to knowing you. But now we've been set free. You've conquered it. Lord, help us to walk in it. Lord, would you wash and cleanse our minds? I can't pray this for anyone else. I just pray this for myself. But wash and cleanse our minds, our hearts of sin and unrighteousness. Help us to walk in the newness of life this day and each and every day as we ask for that forgiveness that comes from the cross, from your shed blood. Thank you, Jesus, for doing for us what we could never do for ourselves, and that you have made atonement for us, that we can have a right relationship with you, through you, and with the Father in you. And we say thank you, Jesus, for doing for us. And brothers and sisters, may you sense the presence of the Lord and him saying, well done. Even in your proclamation, he would say, well done. Few will honor the Lord from their hearts and really in sincerity on this earth. And so, Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for caring for us. Help us to love one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the cup together. God's grace is vast. His forgiveness is sure. May we be bold and confident in his goodness. And may we experience that newness of life each and every day throughout this upcoming week. Let's stand together. If you would this morning, if you would just use the offering boxes in the back for tithes and offerings today. They're in the foyer. If you could just use those, that would be great. We will pray over the tithes and offerings though. Father, thank you for your love and your care for the ministry here. Lord, we lay those needs of the ministry and the care for our property and all of the things that go along with the church here, Lord. We lay that at your feet and ask that you would provide, Lord. And so we thank you for your provision and your care. We ask that you bless each person and the heart that gives and participates to the furtherance of your kingdom here on this earth. Lord, you've blessed us by where we live and the area in which we live, and you've blessed us beyond measure. And Lord, we just want to honor you with our tithes and offerings. And Lord, we want to say thank you to those who participate online. Some aren't even in our area, but they love what you're doing here. And so Lord, we ask that you bless them as well. Lord, I ask that you bless my brothers and sisters. May you encourage them and strengthen them throughout the day today. May we know your peace. May we know your love. May we know the power of your Spirit. May you give us boldness in our proclamation of that truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name.